Thank you, Andrew. And thanks, too, to the Strawbridge family. It's such a delight to see and hear a family that can sing the Word of God together and enjoy doing so. That's real soul music, in my estimation. A pleasure to be with you again this evening, and it is my prayer that as we look briefly at the Word of God, that in His goodness He'll bless it to each one of us. What's the most exciting invitation you have ever received? Think about it. I remember very clearly, while I was employed, receiving a call from Toronto and asking me if I would be a member of a two-man committee to study education in Kenya. It was an exciting, busy, 5-week experience, one that I enjoyed immensely. But I'll never forget that invitation. I recall, too, returning home from the college wherein I worked, and my wife said to me, "Mr. Fisher called this afternoon, and he would like to send us both to Ecuador." That time we were broadcasting the gospel from the Far East Broadcasting Company in Quito, and so this was going to be a wonderful opportunity to see, meet, and enjoy people who are interested in gospel broadcasting. A great invitation. One day, while still employed, one of my staff came in to me and she was very excited. She had received an invitation to attend the Queen's garden party at Buckingham Palace. And to her, this was a most wonderful prospect. An honor indeed. But I think of the most wonderful invitation I received. It was actually 62 years ago, when as a young man in the RCAF, I realized I was a sinner, and I desperately needed to know my sins forgiven and the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. On the 27th of February, 1944, as a little man by the name of Robert McClurkin sat with a large open Bible, he explained to me again the plan of God's salvation. And as he did, it was my privilege to acknowledge, yes, I was a sinner, and I did need a Savior, and there was only one who could possibly save my soul. He was the one who had died for me. And that night, that Sunday night in the city of Vancouver, I placed my faith and my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that evening began my journey to heaven. I thank God for it. 6 decades have come and gone, and I want to commend my Savior to you. I'm thinking of another invitation issued by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let me read it to you as I turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 28. Now the Savior Himself is the speaker, and He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Note particularly the precious words of verse 28. So simple, so sublime. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Thank God for such an invitation. I wonder if there are some here this evening, and you've come to the drive-in with the express purpose of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got a heavy heart, and you need rest. Rest to replace the turmoil that's raging in your soul. And you long tonight to know Jesus as your Savior. Friend, this invitation is for you, and with delight I preach it. If when we get to heaven, a poll is taken of the verses of Scripture that were used to draw men and women to the Savior, I'm certain that Matthew 11 and verse 28 will be among the most popular. I'm biased enough to think that the most popular will be John 3:16, the verse on which I rest for eternity. For God so loved the world, that's you, that's me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, say, that's you and that's me, believeth on the Son, hath present possession, everlasting life. And if it is everlasting, it will last throughout eternity. And on that 27th of February, 44, I began to enjoy eternal life. I want to extend the invitation to you this evening. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What an invitation. Think with me this evening of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He issued the invitation. He said, "Come unto me." Now, you don't need a degree or a PhD in theology to understand that. Jesus said, "Come unto me." And if I stood before the platform this evening and invited you with some degree of enticement to come to me, I'm confident that many would. Friend, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can guarantee everlasting life, a place in heaven for you, says, "Come unto me." He's the person of our study. But then think of the people in the study. Who are they? All those who are laboring and are heavy laden. I'm confident that in a company of this size, there has to be some who have a heavy heart. They've tried various forms of religion and ritual, and yet there's no satisfaction. We used to sing a hymn. It went with these words: "I tried in vain 1,000 ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus." And I'm so thankful this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you personally, "Come unto me, all you who labor." And what does He say? His promise is equally understandable. "I will give you rest." What an invitation. What a person. What a promise. "I'll give you rest." Tonight when you go home, will you be able to lay your head on the pillow, breathe a prayer to God in heaven, and thank Him for the rest that you have and the rest you enjoy for time and for eternity? I trust you will. But look with me for a few moments at the person of our text. What does He say? "Come unto me." Who is He? He is the Lord, with the emphasis on the Lord, Jesus Christ. And He's speaking to you. You know, the validity of an invitation is based on the authority and the position of the one offering the invitation. Those men who extended an invitation to me in the past, they had authority and they had the wherewithal to invite me to take part in their endeavors. My friend, the one who extends the invitation to you this evening to come unto Him has the greatest authority in the universe, not in the planet, in the entire universe. He is the co-eternal, co-equal Son of God. And tonight, with all the authority of the deity, He says, "Come unto me." Early in His ministry, He said in John chapter 2 and verse 19, He said to those that were critical of Him, "You destroy this temple, this body, wherein the man Jesus lived. You destroy it, and in 3 days I will raise it again. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. And that word power can be translated from the Greek as the word authority. I have power. I have authority. I can lay down my life. And after I have laid it down for the sins of mankind, I have the authority to take it again. And he's the one who offers you everlasting salvation. He offers you the joy of knowing your sins forgiven. He says again, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Savior delights to use that word, and he used it often in his earthly ministry. In fact, it's interesting to do a study through the Word of God of this precious word. It's used way back in the book of Genesis, where God said to Noah, "Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark." And Noah obeyed that invitation, and he came. But then you turn over to the very last book, the very last chapter of the book, the 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation, and you read these words. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." What's the point? My friend, the point is this, that the God of the universe, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to dwell among the people for whom he died. He wants you to be a part of that vast company. And he says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Will you come this evening? He delights to be in the midst of a people who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. He longs to be your Savior. It was the invitation to a young man in the time of the Lord. He invited him to come to himself. And he said, "Come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now, did he mean to pick up a literal cross? No. I believe he meant, "Come, be identified with me and my cross work." And friend, that's what he wants you to do tonight. To come as an individual, appreciating the fact, yes, you are a sinner, but that Jesus on the cross of Calvary died for sinners, yes, but what is more important, he died for you, and he died for me. And I hope and pray that you will come to that position tonight as you sit in the comfort of your car. If you have been watching the television these last few days, of course you've learned much about Jerusalem and the suffering that the nation of Israel and the people of Lebanon are experiencing because of the war that's raging there. They haven't called it a war, but let's face it, that's what it is. But friend, my Savior, from the summit of Olivet, when he was here on the planet, said this in Matthew 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not." You wouldn't come. They wouldn't come to him. Isn't that a tragedy? To think that an invitation is extended by the one who is on his way to Calvary, and they wouldn't believe it. Friend, one of the most tragic verses, I believe, in all of Scripture is John chapter 5 and verse 40. And this is what the Savior said, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." I wonder if he's saying that about you tonight. I wonder if he is saying to the Father, you know, the Spirit of God, our co-equal, has pleaded with that invitation, that Savior, that sinner rather, to trust the Lord Jesus, to accept my invitation, and they won't come. Tragedy of tragedies, when individuals who make that fatal choice stand in the presence of God and the coming judgment day, and when the book of life is scanned for their name, indicative of the fact they have trusted the Savior in life, it's not there. It's not there. And the horror of the moment and the eternity to come will grip their souls. When I was given the invitation, I rejected it. And they will hear, no doubt, the Savior say, "You would not come unto me that you might have life." Friend, he came to make possible an abundant life. I like another rendering of that verse in John 10:10. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have a super abundant life." And for 62 years, I have enjoyed a super abundant life. I challenge you. I challenge you. Tell me something better. When you come to the end of life, as I will, will you have Christ as your Savior? Will you have accepted Him as personal Lord and Savior? And the invitation when He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, I'll give you rest." You can trust the authority and the Word of God for it. But then notice the people to whom He extends the invitation. Who are they? "All ye that labor and are heavy laden." Such an invitation is all-inclusive. Your name's in there. Your name is spelt just like mine, A-L-L. All who will come will have rest of soul and peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion at the Feast of the Tabernacles, stood, and as He watched the priests with their golden vessels bringing water from the pool of Siloam to the temple, He cups His hands about His mouth and He cries, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Are you spiritually thirsty tonight? As I have already said, maybe you've tried the various ways of satisfying spiritual thirst. Friend, if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, you will have the assurance, the Spirit of God who comes in instantaneously and indwells you, bears testimony to the fact that you're a child of God, you're glory bound, and you can rejoice in that precious truth and wonderful relationship. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Tragically, there are men and women who are working ever so hard to get to heaven, and the simple plan of God's salvation they are absolutely ignoring. The Word of God, the Bible says, the gift of God is eternal life. A number of years ago, 35,000 feet in the air, flying from Chicago to Dallas-Fort Worth, I sat at the side of a young woman, intelligent young woman. She had been in Chicago for the few days prior to the weekend, selling sophisticated software to a company. We got talking, and as we did, she said, "Was that a Bible you were reading?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Why were you reading a Bible?" "Well," I said, "I'm on my way to Dallas to preach at a conference." She said, "What are you going to tell the people?" I said, "Well, I'm going to speak from the first chapter of the book of the Colossians." Now, I may have worked in a little more gospel than the apostle intended. I know he'll forgive me. But as simply as I could, I poured the gospel into that girl's heart. And it was obvious she was listening. I said, "I don't even know your name, but I know something about you." She said, "Yes, I know what it is." "Oh," I said, "okay, you first." She said, "You know I'm a sinner." I said, "Make it two things I know about you. I was going to say, God loves you. You're a sinner, that's true, but God loves you. And he's got a gift for you. And that gift is eternal life, everlasting life. And with that, I withdrew my pen from my pocket. And I said to her, role play something with me. Just imagine for a moment that I'm offering you this pen. And I say, Jan, I want to give you this as a gift. I said, what would you do? I said, now go through the actions. She said, if it's a gift, I'll take it. And then what would you do? I'd say, thank you. And I said, that's what God wants you to do with his son. You're a sinner by self-confession. Now, he offers you salvation. Will you take it? She thought for a few moments. There was a stillness in the air. Finally, she said, yes, I'll take it. I'll accept the gift. Now, if Jan had said to me, well, Arnott, that's a nice gift. How much do I owe you? Here's $10. That would no longer be a gift. That would be an insult. And I suggest that there might be people in this company this evening, and you are insulting the Almighty God of the universe. And you're saying, when you died on Calvary's cross, you didn't pay enough for my sins. Therefore, I'm going to throw a couple of bucks in the church offering this morning. Friend, you can't buy salvation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary, and he offers you everlasting life. Friend, I repeat, you may be weary in striving to get to heaven, but oh, this evening, it's a gift, and you don't pay for a gift. You receive it, and you thank the donor. Will you do that tonight? Right where you are in your car, you can bow your head in your heart, confess to the Lord Jesus you are a sinner, and then say, Lord Jesus, the gift that you died to make possible on the cross of Calvary, I now accept. I believe when you died for sinners, you died for me. And my friend, you do that, and you drive out onto that highway on your way to heaven. I pray and I trust that you will come unto him who said that he would give you that gift of everlasting life. What was his promise? It was simply this. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. What does the laborer want? At the end of his day, he just wants to rest. And let's face it, there might be some here tonight, and you've been working and laboring, paying your penance, offering your prayers, doing all sorts of things, but you haven't got rest. Do you know why you haven't got it? You can't buy it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, manifest at Calvary as he saved us. Friend, it's yours tonight for the taking as he offers it to you. A rest that will last not only for time, but also for eternity. I'm excited to know that in a world that's gone crazy, I like what a former preacher now in the glory, Vance Havener, said. He said, we live in an asylum run by the inmates. And that's exactly what we have. And we see it being played out every day. An asylum run by the inmates. Man can't figure out the most basic of problems. Least of all is salvation. And God says, I know you can't, but I'll give it to you as a gift. Will you accept it? I repeat, before you turn the ignition in the car, you must make a decision for or against the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you make that decision tonight? I trust and I pray you will. You know, and I know, that you want rest. Rest eternal. Maybe there's a wife in the car. She knows Jesus. And a husband who has yet to accept him. Sir, I plead with you. in the name of my once crucified Savior, the one who shed his blood for you, the one who had the authority to raise himself from the dead, and who has the authority to offer you salvation, I plead with you, trust the Savior. My wife was raised in a godly Christian home, just like myself. She returned home from a gospel meeting in which God had spoken to her heart. Troubled of soul, she sat with her father on the front porch. She said, Dad, I want to be saved. Dad went through the plan of salvation. Now he said, honey, all you have to do as a 16-year-old is believe that the Lord Jesus died for you. She said, Dad, in desperation, Dad, I've always believed it, but I'm not saved. Then the wise old godly Scott looked at his youngest daughter and he said, honey, could you trust him? She says, I thought if I could trust anybody, I could trust the Lord Jesus. And there on that front porch that night, Helen trusted Christ. Will you do the same? You've got a decision to make, I repeat. Which will it be? For heaven or for hell? A number of years ago, I had the pleasure and responsibility of serving as a conference director at Elam Lodge. And one of my tasks, which I enjoyed immensely, was moving from table to table in the dining room and meeting the guests. There was a young couple there. They had two fine boys. The boys had left for the afternoon, left the dinner table. And so as I came to Jim and Margaret's table, I sat down and we began chatting. She said, boy, these are great young people you have working here. I said, yes, do you know why? No. Well, I said, they have accepted Christ as Savior, and they're using this as a means of serving Him. I said, how about you? You should trust Christ as your Savior. And again, I went over the plan of salvation. And when I felt it was appropriate, and sensing that she was the more interested of the two, I looked at her and I said, Marg, will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? She threw her long blonde hair back, and she said, no. I said, okay, your decision's made. Why worry? That's your decision. That's what you want to do. But I said, I got two questions for you. Number one, how will you meet God? And if you are asked, when you stand in His presence, why you have rejected Him, what will your answer be? She paused and looked at me. She had said in her response, if I change and accept Christ, I have to change my lifestyle. And I don't want to do that. Further, I don't want to go back to my parents and say, you were right, I was wrong. Well, again, the decision's made. But I said, tell me this. Will one of those reasons, or those two reasons put together, be worth spending eternity in the lake of fire? She bowed her head, raised it, looked at me and said, Arnett, when you put it that way, it's different, isn't it? You want to believe it's different, my friend. And it's your soul that's at stake, and where you're going to spend eternity. But tonight, my Savior, with outstretched, nail-pierced hands, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say yes, you say no. Which will it be? Accept them as we bow to pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and for Thy beloved Son. We pray that some of our dear listening friends will accept Him this very moment. We pray in His alone precious name. Amen. Call now on the Strawbridge family to sing again.